This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين أما بعد. We're going to continue with كتاب العبودية, the essay of Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah رحمه الله تعالى on servitude. And the topic, as we've covered before, is an extremely important topic because there is no station that we can reach that is higher than being servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I think it's very important for us to be reminded of that from time to time, especially, I mean, subhanAllah, since our last class, which was on March 10th, March 11th was when they declared COVID-19 to be a pandemic. And then we went from COVID-19 into COVID-16-19. The whole issue of racial inequality and everything that's going on right now. And I mean, it's just like one thing after another, subhanAllah. It can be very distracting. It's not to say that these things aren't important for us, but we always have to put whatever is going on into the larger perspective and to always recognize that ultimately we are servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and everything that happens has to be based on, in terms of the way that we interpret those events, it has to be based on that lens. We're looking at things and interpreting things through that lens as being servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what is my duty in this particular, you know, event as it relates to my relationship to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and not losing track, not losing focus? And so it's from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, that we can reconvene and finish this book bi'idhnillahi ta'ala and benefit from what Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala says in this last third of the book. So we've covered approximately two-thirds of the book. The last third of the book, some of it is going to be repetitive, but not without benefit. Repetitive, he's adding on certain concepts. So you'll see, for example, in the beginning, somewhere in the first page or so, Shaykh al-Islam is going to talk about the importance of jihad. And then he's going to talk about it again just another four pages later on page 74. Then he's going to talk about it again on page 91. But each time bringing a different aspect of these concepts. And it is through that repetition that things become clearer. So it's not repetition without benefit and without purpose. And each place he's dealing with a different aspect of whatever it is that he's talking about. So inshallah ta'ala, we're not going to do like a broad overview of what these next 6 weeks are going to look like. We're going to go straight in today, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, to talk about tazkiyatun nafs, which is very important when we deal with the concept of al-ubudiyya, of servitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're going to look at the three major things that corrupt the heart and that take a person away from servitude and being a true slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and therefore diverting that servitude to other than Allah azza wa jal. And then we'll look at some of the other finer aspects. What are some of the qualities that every abd, yani somebody that's truly called Abdullah, what are the qualities that they have? And then we'll go into what it is that serves as the catalyst for true worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So hopefully, you know, by the end of today's class, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, we'll have some better concepts and some real things to work on. I mean, another thing, we don't want to go through these classes and they just become information without looking at really how do I change my life? How do I redirect some of my energy so that it is, inshallah, closer to what Allah Azza wa Jal wants from me? Now, fellowship.
The heart is created in such a way that...
Do we have another? We got another mic? Yeah. Jazakallah khair, sir. This is actually the last thing that we read, from what I remember. It's the last thing that we read. Page 69.
The heart is created in such a way that it loves and seeks truth.
ابدأ بالحمد لله والصلاة على النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم.
الحمد لله.
وترحم على المؤلف.
والسلام على رسوله الكريم. The heart is created in such a way that it loves and seeks truth. So when an evil thought comes along, it pushes it away, lest it ruins the heart just as a field of crops may be ruined by weeds.
Right, so alhamdulillah, salatu wassalamu ala rasulullah wa ba'd. The author, rahimahullah ta'ala, Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, he starts off by saying that the heart, Allah azza wa jal created our hearts upon the fitrah. And that heart wants the truth. We want the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We recognize His oneness subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so when something comes to the heart that is not true, that is false in nature, that is calling to that which is evil, then the natural response of the heart is to repel it. And that's to preserve its purity. Just the same way, if you're trying to grow something, you're trying to grow crops, vegetation, fruits, the weeds that come up, they're not just, you know, unsightly. They actually harm the crops. So you have to actively remove that which is harmful to the crops in order for the crops to grow properly. So this is what Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah is saying, that this is the natural state of the heart. Now, this is the fitrah. But obviously, there are things that happen over time where a person's fitrah becomes corrupted. Nah.
Hence, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, truly He succeeds that purifies it.
The mic. Right.
Truly He succeeds that purifies it, meaning the soul, and He fails that corrupts it.
Yani, he who purifies the soul, yuflih, is successful. And he who dasaha, yani, how did he translate it?
Corrupts.
Okay. Mashi. He who corrupts his soul has failed. Okay. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the word qad aflah. And al falah, which is translated as success, is the most comprehensive word in the Arabic language throughout the Quran that encompasses both success in this life and the next. And so for a person, I had this idea. I hope that if I can't do it, that somebody else does it. But there's somebody, yatatabba', goes through the entire Quran and look at who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says is the successful, and then do a series of khutab, for example, on that particular topic, just so that we can see what Allah says is success. Because we have a lot of false ideas about what success is and who we claim to be successful, right? You might see somebody who has a lot of material things and you say that person is successful, and they're yani khab, yani they're failures ultimately, because of their relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in any event, Allah azza wa jalla says, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا, that the one who purifies it, yani his soul, is successful. And so this is a call to purification, because if you want to be successful, then the soul has to be purified. And Allah, and the author, subhanAllah, look at the ayat that he brings, and you'll see that it tells us how do we attain the success. Go ahead.
But those will prosper who purify themselves and glorify the name of their guardian Lord and lift their hearts in prayer.
Okay, so he says, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ تَزَكَّى وَذَكَرَ اسْمَ رَبِّهِ فَصَلَّى. Alright, so here we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ties the purification of the soul to a dhikr and salah. Alright, notice that there's a correlation here. So a person, yatazakka, how do they do that? They do that through the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, being mindful of Him, keeping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on their tongue and in their hearts, a dhikr, fasallah, and also through salat. So here you attain a tazkiyah through doing acts of obedience. Okay? Notice that. It's important to understand that tazkiyah is not simply, sometimes we think about purifying, we just think about cleansing, right? But here, a tazkiyah is both the process of cleaning the heart from filth, and also doing those things which are pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right, go ahead.
Say to the believing men that they should lower their gaze and guard their modesty. That will make for greater purity for them.
Ah, so here, what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says? كُلَّ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَغُضُّوا مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِمْ. That they need to lower their gaze. Tell the believing men to lower their gaze and يَحْفَظُوا فُرُوجَهُمْ, and to protect their private parts, okay, and to protect their chastity. So here, it's about refraining from those things which are going to do what? To cause the heart to have a level of filth, or doing those things which are displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So tazkiyah is inclusive of both. Allah azza wa jalla says, ذَلِكَ أَزْكَى لَهُمْ. This is what will be more pure for them to do. And that is because the eye, as well as the ears, they are barid al-qalb. They are the messengers. They bring the messages from the outside to the heart. Right? So in order to protect the heart, you have to protect what you see and what you listen to. Because these are the main manafidh al-qalb, the main pathways that lead to the heart. And so a person has to protect them. The lack of protecting what you listen to, and the lack of protecting what you look at, or advertently looking at what is impermissible, or listening to what is impermissible, will steadily tear away at your tazkiyah. So there's no way that you can be somebody who is actually purifying the heart if you're sitting around listening to people backbite other people, listening to people carry rumors, listening to music, listen, any of the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made impermissible, if you actively engage in doing that, then that takes away from your tazkiyah. Likewise, looking at those things which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made impermissible. And so when we talk about purifying the heart, which is important, as you'll see, as it relates to al-ubudiyah, servitude, then these things have to be protected. Your sight and your hearing. No.
And if it were not for the grace and mercy of Allah on you, not one of you would have ever been pure.
Not one of you would have ever been? Pure? Is that what it says?
Yeah.
Okay. Tayyib. Yani. Or purified. In other words, Allah Azza wa Jal ultimately is the one who purifies you. And so you have to do two things. You seek Allah Azza wa Jal's aid in that process of purification, and you strive to do the means that will help you to be purified. And neither one of them is sufficient by themselves. In other words, if you're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but you're not doing anything about it, you're not actively trying to be pure, then that's not going to help you much. And likewise, if you're striving, but you're not seeking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's aid in that striving, then actually you're depending on yourself, and this is not from Islam. And we have to be really careful, because we live in this era where everything is about self, and self-improvement and self this, and all of that sounds good, but if it's not directly tied to seeking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's aid, then it is going to lead to a path of destruction. I mean, literal destruction, to a point that a very successful person will throw themselves off of a bridge because they didn't get the job they were looking for, or they didn't get into the program that they were supposed to get into, or this graduate program at this particular prestigious university. So they go, like happened right here in Philadelphia, to the top of a building and throw themselves off. But they were successful. I mean, if you look at the resume, it's a successful resume. But there's no dependence upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And without that dependence upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there will be no belief in His decree. It won't be a proper belief in the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that everything that happens to you that is bad, it's because you didn't put forth enough effort. There's multiple layers to this, but a lot of people, they blame themselves for everything that happens that is wrong, even though it's outside of their hands. And they attribute success to themselves, even though they are not the ones, they are not the authors of their own decree. Now,
Allah has made lowering one's gaze and guarding one's modesty the strongest means of purifying one's soul.
That translation is not actually what it says in Arabic. It says وحفظ الفرج هو أزكى للنفس. يعني it's pure for the soul. Not that it is the strongest way or the best means of purifying the soul. I'm not going to stop at everything that's not translated correctly, but sometimes it actually changes meaning. So, and this is the one that's out there. That's the book. That's the translation that's out there. So I think that it's important that we go through it and try to make some of the corrections. Now,
he has explained that refraining from shameful deeds purifies one's soul, and purifying one's soul includes ridding oneself of all kinds of evil.
Okay, stop right there. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has clarified that doing what? That ridding oneself of shameful deeds is part of the purification process. So purifying the soul is both ridding oneself, staying away from and getting rid of any of the corrupt deeds that they may do, as well as doing those things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded us to do. And from the uppermost of them is the dhikr and as-salat. Nah.
Including shameful deeds, injustice, shirk, lying, and so on.
That a person needs to stay away from those things. Nah.
Enslaved by worldly ambitions. The one who seeks power and leadership is enslaved to those who can help him to achieve this. Even if outwardly appears that he is in charge of them and is the one who issues commands to them, in reality his hopes and fears rest on them. So he gives them money and positions of authority and overlooks their mistakes so that they will obey him and help him. Although he appears to be the boss giving orders, in fact he is a slave to them.
Yeah, keep going.
Indeed, the truth is that each of them is a slave to the other, for both have forsaken true enslavement to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even their cooperation to gain power on earth is unjust. Then they are just like those who cooperate in shameful deeds or banditry. Each one of them, because of their desires by which he is enslaved, is a slave to the other.
Mm-hmm. Keep going. Just read that next sentence.
This also applies to the one who seeks wealth, for that wealth has enslaved him.
Tight. So the author, if you remember, if you recall from the previous lessons, the author spoke at length about being infatuated with images and what that does to the heart. And now he's talking about that quest for and that thirst for power and authority. And he also mentions at the very end the quest for wealth. All right. So these three things, that is the quest or the infatuation with images and that which is a result of that infatuation. So a person, first his heart gets attached to what he sees, and then it leads him down a long path. Ending up with adultery or even worse. And then we know what that does, because it starts off with that being attached to the concept or the idea of this person. And then if it leads to any immorality and then adultery and then breaking up of families as a result of that, children being raised, you know, by single parents, not because of force, but because of what the parents themselves have been involved in and all of what that leads to. I mean, subhanAllah. And the emotional, now forget the physical part, because a lot of people talk about that. So when there's immorality in the land, that there are all types of STDs that are spread and so forth. But the emotional pain that those people live with as a result. And all of that started off with what? Because a person was infatuated with some image. And it's not just male and female. I mean, it goes beyond that. As Sheikh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala mentioned in his book. And it goes into a person's love of statues and images. On the way here, not too far down, there are over 300 cops out there. You see them? All doing what?
Protecting statues.
Protecting the people who are trying to protect the statue of Christopher Columbus. The discoverer, the great discoverer. I mean, it depends on what angle you look at. People here, they say he was an invader, a murderer, a tyrant, and everything else. But that statue means so much to them that when they got whiffed, they heard that the city may be removing that statue like they did with the statue of Rizzo. They went down there and they camped out. What are these statues that you are making i'tikaf for? I'tikaf means what? Luzum is shay. And you adhere to something. You're standing guard. That's what i'tikaf is. You're standing guard. You're in the masjid just there all the time. What are these statues that you are standing guard around? And so they go around there and you see some of the stuff these people say. Alhamdulillah for Islam. Wallahi, because you could be just like that. But Allah Azza wa Jalla blesses you with Islam, and Islam, alhamdulillah, gives you a different worldview, a different perspective, and it allows you to look at things from an angle that people who don't have that, they can't see it from that way. They simply don't have the angle. Yani, you think about it like this. A person who's playing quarterback, right? Can he see himself, for example? Can he see all 22 players on the field? He can't see it. He doesn't have that advantage. But they've got the drones that go out now. You can see everything that's on the field. And then if they go out further, you can see the people in the stands. That's a different angle that you are afforded because of that camera. SubhanAllah. Islam gives you different angles. Allah allows you to see things because of your worship of Him that other people who do not worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, do not believe in a hereafter, they just can't see it. They cannot see it. You can talk to them for days. They will not see it. And so I'm just thinking about it because you see that these people are infatuated, you know, with this statue. And it causes them to lose their minds. It causes them, and they wind up becoming worshipers of that statue in some way or another. It doesn't mean that they're going to prostrate to it, but it does mean that there is a degree of love that they have for it that should only be for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Tayyib. So here, the author, rahimahullah ta'ala, after speaking for pages about as-suwar, al-muharrama, yani the impermissible images or even permissible images that a person may become attached to. The author now talks about two others, which is sulta, the power and authority and control that a person may lust for, that will cause them to be worshippers of that power. How is that so? It's so because they will do anything. They will go to any length to achieve it. It doesn't matter if they have to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, do that which He has made haram, kill people, for example, take their wealth unjustly. It doesn't matter if he has to leave off what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has obligated. None of that makes a difference because his sole mission is to get this authority or this power. And when a person does that, then they have become worshippers of that because they've left the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they leave off what Allah azza wa jalla requires of them, and they do what it is, whatever they have to do to achieve their goal. And so then they have worshipped that thing. And that's what happens when a person lusts for power. However, what is actually happening, and this is what Shaykh al-Islam draws attention to, is that the person is actually the one who wants to be the king, the total authority or whatever, he actually winds up worshiping the people he seeks to control. And this is Allah Azza wa Jalla, يُعَامِلُهُ بِنَقِيضِ قَصْدِهِ. And this is the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when it comes to corrupt people, is that Allah azza wa jal will deal with them in a manner that is opposite to what they actually desire. So here, how does a king stay in control? How does he control people?
How does he subjugate them? By himself? Or by one person? You tell me. One person can subjugate millions of people? No. Huh? by an army. That's the only way a tyrant stays in control. In fact, we actually, I mean, in case you didn't realize, somebody actually threatened to send the United States Army into the streets of America. To do what? To maintain control. But you can, because he realized that he lost or didn't have in the first place control. So then we do what? We send in people that are going to
gain that control.
Gain that control. Now, what if the army was like, nah, we're not doing it? Does the king remain in control? Nope. And so what does the king have to do? He has to do things that appease the army. Even if it's just the people at the top of that army that may have, you know, that one person has control over another thousand. And even that one person is going to have to do things to make sure that the thousand. So he's going to do what? He's going to give them money. Whatever mistakes they have, he's going to overlook those mistakes. And he has a certain level of hope in them and a certain level of fear. That hope and that fear are actually forms of ibadah that should be for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. But again, what happens is that he needs something from them. And so he's actively trying to do things to appease them. And that's the way he stays in control. So he has actually become, he's actually become enslaved to them, just like they are slaves to him. Subhanallah. And look around the world at any tyrant and you will see that every tyrant has his hashia. Yani those close people around them, and then there's another layer that are around them, and ultimately they worship each other. And this is what Shaykh al-Islam says. He says, فَهُوَ فِي الظَّاهِرِ رَئِيسٌ مُطَاعٌ وَفِي الْحَقِيقَةِ عَبْدٌ مُطِيعٌ لَهُمْ. And what it appears from the outside is that he's the president, he's the ra'is, he's the obeyed leader. But in reality, he is actually obeying them. He says, وَالتَّحْقِيقُ أَنَّ كِلَاهُمَا فِيهِ عُبُودِيَّةٌ لِلْآخَرِ. And the reality is that each one of them is actually has a level, a degree of servitude for the other. All right? And so this is what happens when the heart becomes attached to whether it is the images like we talked about, that thirst for power and authority. Because a person is going to do what when they want to be? Most people are not going to get to any level of authority without having some level. I'm talking about that. When we're talking about controlling the land, the people who are desire it, not that it's given to them by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but that they actually desire it and they have a thirst for it, they're going to do unethical things at the very least to get to that position. And likewise, those who have a quest for wealth, it's going to lead them. I'm talking about a strong desire for wealth, and Shaykh al-Islam is going to break, give us some details of that in a minute. But those who have that strong desire, it's going to lead them to engage in practices that are haram. It may lead to them, for example, just business dealings that are haram for them to be involved in, or them squandering other people's wealth, selling impermissible products, for example. And, you know, subhanAllah, I mean, it's a shame because many of the Muslims are engaged in this type of behavior. And we have to call, you know, we have to call a spade a spade. It's not about spreading fahisha, you know, or you know, spreading the evil deeds. This stuff is done out in the open. Yani, if we look at impoverished communities throughout the United States of America. I'm going to talk about England in a minute. But if we look at the impoverished communities throughout the United States of America, many of the stores that are in those impoverished communities selling them alcohol, selling them pork and
cigarettes and all other types of haram products that don't, many of them are Muslims. George Floyd walked into a store with a counterfeit 20 and bought cigarettes from a store that's owned by who? A Muslim. Yeah. Now, they put out, astaghfirullah alayhi, subhanAllah. You know, you look at some of this stuff. There's some people defending the owners, all right, saying, but they don't sell alcohol and pork. Tayyip. And cigarettes are not haram. Lottery tickets are not haram. I mean, come on, the reality is that as Muslims, but there it is, that desire for wealth, that desire to have more, puts us in a position where we're willing to do that which is haram and to leave off what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has obligated so that we can get more. And that is a form of idolatry. That is a form of shirk. It's a form of giving that ubudiyah that belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to other than Allah. And this is a story throughout the United States of America without mentioning nationalities. But you go in and you just see, who owns this store? England, the same thing. The majority of the alcohol sellers in the impoverished neighborhoods throughout England are Muslims. How do we justify that? How do we justify? I mean, subhanAllah, Allah Azza wa Jal has blessed this ummah to be the people who carry revelation from one generation to the next. This ummah, at the very least, and this is a big thing, we are carriers of revelation. Allah Azza wa Jal's speech is preserved in the hearts of this ummah. Even if all of the books were burned, it's preserved in the hearts. The interpretation of that revelation has also been preserved through the sunnah of our Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, through his seerah, through the statements in the lives of the companions of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. That interpretation is also there, and it's been preserved. And then we go, and what's our contribution to society? That we help everybody get drunk? La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Wallahi, and it's not to say that that's our only contribution, but I'm saying in several major cities throughout this country, this is what we're doing. It has to stop. It really has to stop. I mean, somebody's got to call a spade and say, this is not okay. And I mean, it doesn't change. SubhanAllah. Some people are quiet because their masjids are funded through these dollars. So they're quiet. The same way that you'll get people, they will not speak about riba at all. We're not going to talk about that subject because a lot of the people who write the big checks for our masjid, you know, they're involved in, that's their whole business. It revolves around riba. So let's not say nothing on the minbar. Akhi, subhanAllah. Our rizq is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at the end of the day. And Allah azza wa jal, la yaqbalu illa tayyiba. At the end of the day, He only accepts that which is pure anyway. And that's what we want, and that's what we strive for. And so the believer at the end of the day does not allow the heart, his heart, to get attached to wealth so much that we're willing to do anything for it. What we're willing to do anything for is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's it. Everything else, there has to be quyud. There has to be some type of stipulations before I'm going to do something for it. Allah musta'an. No.
Wealth is of two types. The first is that which a person needs for food, drink, housing, wife, and so on, which he should seek from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so that he can use it for his own needs.
I'm sorry. I don't want to be overcritical of the translation, but Shaykh al-Islam is not, as you'll see when you go, he's not saying wife here. He's talking about marriage in general. So there are things you need in life. Right?
He says you need food and drink and shelter, and you need the marital relationship. That's what he says. Min kahihi. He doesn't say his wife. And it's important because he's going to compare it to a donkey at the end. And you don't want people thinking that Shaykh al-Islam is comparing a woman to a donkey. That's not what he's doing. Go ahead. Keep reading.
Just as that.
Fahada, go back just a second. Fahada yatlubu.
He should seek from Allah.
Yeah, so he should seek this from Allah. Yes.
Which he should seek from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so that he can use it for his own needs, just as he may seek a donkey to ride, a carpet to sit on, even the facilities with which to answer the call of nature, without being enslaved by it or becoming, as Allah says, very impatient, fretful when evil touches him, and niggardly when good reaches him.
Okay, all right. So let's take it. This part of the treatise is important, and I want us to give it some focus. Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala and the other scholars of the sunnah, when they're talking about our relationship with the dunya, what they're saying is that we should not be attached to the dunya. They are not advocating for, nor does Islam advocate for, total separation from the dunya. This is where we live, and there are plenty of things that we need in this dunya. So the Sharia is not telling us to totally abandon the world, act like you don't exist. There are certain groups who attribute themselves to Islam, and they are within the fold of Islam, that call to this total asceticism and just divorcing oneself from the dunya. But this is, frankly, it's not possible. It's not possible. Even those people themselves, they have tricked themselves to believe that what comes to them from the dunya is coming from the sky, but it's actually them, you know, putting themselves in a position to beg without begging, if I can use that term loosely. So the reality is that there are extremes, right? So there's the one that's just totally divorced the dunya, and then there are those who worship the dunya, and they will do anything for the dunya. And what Islam commands is that we take what we need from the dunya, and that remains in our hands, not in our hearts. If we can summarize it, that you keep the dunya here in your hand, and that the dunya does not take over your heart. So what does that mean? Well, Shaykh al-Islam, Taymiyyah rahimahullah, here he's breaking this down for us. He's saying that wealth is of two types. There's that which you have a genuine need for. And he gives us examples. You need a home. You need a reliable vehicle, for example. I mean, they had reliable animals at that particular time. You need to have relationships with people. And one of those most important relationships is the spousal relationship. You need to have food and housing and clothing and so forth. Okay. And then there are things that you really don't need. The things that you need, you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for them, and you seek a means to attain them. And when you get them, they are for you just like a donkey is. You ride it to get to where you need to get to. And notice that Shaykh al-Islam didn't say a horse. Like, people have love for their horses. Donkey, nobody loves a donkey. You just ride it. You get to where you need to go, and then that's it. There's no attachment. And so this is what he's saying. The same way you needed that donkey to get from one place to another place, right, is the same way you look at wealth. It's just a means to an end. It's not something that you get attached to. He said, in fact, it's just like the toilet that you use. You need to use the toilet? I'm not talking about right now. But at some point in the day, you're going to need to use the toilet. But do you have an attachment to your toilet? Do you send out tweets at 4 a.m. from your stuff? Do you have that kind of attachment to your toilet that, for example, if somebody took it away and replaced it with a different one, you'd be like, oh my God, where's my toilet? I just love that toilet. Right? No, you just You have a need for it. You use it when you need it, and that's it. There's no attachment to it. And this is the way that the dunya is for the believer. Alhamdulillah, comes to you, you use it, take what you need from it. There's not that type of attachment to it. And if you could think about it that way, that's the best way that you can live. Make the dunya like a toilet. Use it when needed. That's it. Best. Khalas. And that's it. And that is how you treat the entire, whatever it is that comes to you by way of wealth. And if a person can do that, wallahi, wallahi, they will not be worshippers of wealth. But they will use their wealth, inshallah ta'ala, in a way that is pleasing to Allah. And if they acquire more than they need, then they will give some of that away for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They will give some to their family, put them in a position to, you know, prosper. I mean, these are all good things, right? But not the lust for wealth. Because what happens when a person craves wealth is that it really takes over. And so they'll find themselves in every sitting, instead of talking about the Quran or ayat that they read, that they pondered over, they're going to be talking about which stock they should purchase next, how the last one that they purchased fell, this particular business that they invested in, and everything becomes about money, 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 until it takes over a person's life. And it doesn't mean that we shouldn't be, you know, financially stable. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, when he could, he would actually try to store food for a year, foodstuffs, as it comes in Sahih Muslim. Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha said that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam would attempt to store dates for the period of a year. Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah ta'ala, from that and from other narrations, says that it's permissible to give zakat to a person that will satisfy their needs for a year. So if a person, for example, needed $30,000, it is permissible for them to take $30,000 in zakat, assuming that they don't expect any type of income to come to them. I mean, the point is, that was a major digression. The point is what? That there's nothing wrong with trying to save wealth, because that's going to be something to put your family in a position, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, to benefit. Especially for those of us who live in a society like this, a capitalist society, where so much value is placed on wealth. So it's important that the Muslims, in permissible ways, have wealth. Because that is going to help with even dawah. It costs money, I mean, at the end of the day, to print materials, to buy, you know, equipment to record, to the end of it. There's a level of wealth that is required. It has to be permissible. And number two, we never should get to the point where we crave, such that it becomes, you know, it takes over our thoughts. وَلَا تَجْعَلِ الدُّنْيَا أَكْبَرَ هَمِّنَا. The Prophet ﷺ used to make that dua for his companions, and he would ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, don't make the dunya the greatest of our concerns. Nah. Oh, so at the last part here, Shaykh al-Islam, rahimahullah ta'ala, before we get on to the second category. So the first type of wealth is that which you actually have some kind of need for. He goes on to say, so he uses this wealth for whatever needs that he has, without that wealth enslaving him, such that he becomes halu'an, إِذَا مَسَّهُ الشَّرُّ جَزُوعًا وَإِذَا مَسَّهُ الْخَيْرُ مَنُوعًا, such that he doesn't become halu', which can mean like restless or anxious, always worried about what's to come. إِذَا مَسَّهُ الشَّرُّ جَزُوعًا, when evil comes to him, he just is totally impatient. جَزُوعًا وَإِذَا مَسَّهُ الْخَيْرُ مَنُوعًا, but when good comes to him, he's miserly. He withholds. Manure. Huh? That was one of our words, wasn't it? He withholds. So what is this? إِذَا مَسَّهُ الشَّرُّ جَزُوعًا. He's impatient. So that shows a lack of what? A lack of sabr. And when good comes to him, he has what he needs, he withholds. He doesn't give for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because he has a lack of certainty about where the wealth came from. And will Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give it to him again if he gives it away? He has a lack of certainty that mal, that wealth, does not decrease from sadaqah. So he lacks sabr and he lacks yaqeen. And therefore, that person cannot reach al-imama fi deen, because it is through having complete sabr and complete yaqeen that a person reaches the level of being an imam in the deen, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said. Na'am.
The other type of wealth is that which a person does not need, and so his heart should not become attached to it. For if that happens, he will be enslaved by it. Then he may become dependent on something other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
He becomes dependent on other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to do what? To attain his extras and his luxuries that he's looking for. And so he leaves off the dependence on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and depends on something else.
And he will no longer be truly enslaved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or relying upon him.
Right, because ultimately he wants these things so badly that whatever is necessary to get them, he's willing to do. And he has a fear of losing that wealth. And he has an extreme hope in gaining that wealth. And all of that should be for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. No.
Now there will be an element of being enslaved by and relying upon something other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the person who is most aptly described in the hadith, where the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Wretched is the slave of the dirham,
yeah,
and the slave of the dinar, and the slave of velvet and brocade."
Mashallah.
This,
yeah, we talked about that hadith in detail before. With the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, here he's not talking about non-Muslims in this hadith. Naam, of course there are many non-Muslims who will fall into that category of worshipping wealth, but this is actually an address to the Muslims. Ta'isa abdu dinar, ta'isa abdu dirham. So it is a lesser form, and Shaykh al-Islam brings this earlier to make this point, that it is a lesser form of al-ubudiyyah. It's not the greater form of ubudiyyah that would take one outside of the fold of Islam, but it shows that there is a portion of their servitude that is being dedicated to this wealth, as opposed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Is he cursing the one who
is slave? Nah, that is definitely a curse. Ta'isa wan takas, in some of the narrations. Nah.
This refers to the one who is a slave to those things. If he asks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for something and he gets it, he is happy. But if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala withholds it, he becomes angry. But the true slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala...
Entebbe, the true slave of Allah. Pay attention here, because if you want to be Abdullah, if you want to have that quality, to really be Abdullah, then these are the qualities that you have to have. Yeah.
But the true slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is happy with that which pleases Allah jalla fi'ula, and is angry with and hates that which displeases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Okay, so the first two things that he mentioned is what? That whatever pleases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala pleases him. And whatever Allah azza wa jal is displeased with, he doesn't like it. This is critical. It's not enough, and we have spoken about this before as well, because it's come in the book. But we can't emphasize this point enough. It's not enough that you don't do it. You have to hate it. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when describing a believer, says what? حَبَّبَ إِلَيْهِمْ الْإِيمَانِ وَزَيَّنَهُ فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ وَكَرَّهَ إِلَيْكُمْ الْكُفْرَ وَالْفُسُوقَ وَالْعِسْيَانِ. Allah Azza wa Jal has made Iman beloved to them, to you. ولكن الله حبب إليكم الإيمان. Allah made Iman beloved to you all. And here, this address is specifically to the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum, but all of those who follow their way, get a portion of this verse. وَكَرَّهَ إِلَيْكُمُ الْكُفْرَ وَالْفُسُوقَ وَالْعِسْيَانِ. He's made all of that, yani al-kufr, rejection of faith, al-fusuq, major sins, والعصيان, the lesser sins. He's made them what? All of that is, not only do you not do it, you detest it. So you don't like it for yourself. You don't like it for other people. You don't like it for the people in your household. You don't like to see it. You don't like it to be spread. Whereas some people, they refrain, but they actually, you know, they don't really mind it. It's just they don't do it. You know, and this is not, you can't be Abdullah until that which pleases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala pleases you. And that which displeases him, displeases you. Yes.
He loves that which Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam loves, and he hates that which Allah and his Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam hate.
And that's also important, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam only loved what Allah loved, and he only taught us to love what Allah loves. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam only hated that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hated, and he only taught us to hate that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hates. And again, and I know Sheikh Hanif talked about this a little earlier, but you know, this I don't know what to call it, this feel good celebrity dawah stuff. Like we can't accept that. It's unacceptable that we only talk about a targhib and there's no targhib. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talked about both. He talked about Jannah and he talked about the fire. And so to only focus on one thing, I know why it came about. It's a response to the, let's call them, people who only focus on the negative. Because that was there was a portion of the dawah. There was a time period in the dawah when that was the whole dawah itself. It was all about, you know, being saved from the fire, and the fire whose fuel is men and stones, and describing the fires. And there was no... And even, I mean, I'm sure people from other cultures will tell you specifically, they've only heard their father and their uncles talk about, if you don't do this, you're going to hell. Do this before you go to hell. And there was no rahmah. You know, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's rahmah has overcome his ghadab, his anger. And so to not focus on the good and inspiring people and encouraging them to seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's jannah, but there has to be a balance. And so coming now and saying, well, this is how I grew up and all I did was fear the hellfire, and okay, that doesn't mean, you know, that you have to meet it with an opposite, which is also not true. In the middle is always the grounds that Islam, you know, walks on. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the same way that he encourages us to do certain things, he discourages us from other things, and we have to be, you know, both are motivators. Both are motivators. Fear is a motivator and hope is a motivator. And fear is a stronger motivator than hope. And so to ignore that aspect of Islam is actually a disservice. And if you don't believe that fear is a greater motivator than hope, I'll just tell you this. The last 2 months, 3 months, stay at home orders, people actually stayed at home. You know why? Because they were hoping for something? Because they were afraid. And because of that fear, they stayed locked in. They avoided things that would make them comfortable. They stopped going to see grandma. I mean, you know, everything. That because they feared. I'm telling you right now, if the government told everybody, we need you to stay at home for 3 months, we're going to give everybody at the end of 3 months a $10,000 check. We would not have had the same response. Even though they're hoping for that $10,000, we would not have had the same response. People would have been out and about. They would have got that notice that says, based on your cell phone, we realize that you have left your home. And you will not be getting a $10,000 check. They're just like, all right, well, I wasn't expecting it anyway. Because the hope does not have the same, it's not the same motivation as fear. It really is just not. Not for the human psychology. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us and he knows us best. And I heard one of the mashayikh say that he did I haven't done this myself, but I heard one of the mashayikh say that he did a thorough read of the Quran. And that the fire and its description is mentioned two-thirds or twice as many times as Jannah and its description in the Quran. And that could be, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, that Allah azza wa jalla, who created us, knows that
fear is a greater motivator for us than hope. And both of them are important. And we should have both, as Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala described when worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said that it is like that. The worshiper is like that of the bird, right? Or the example is like that of the bird. Its head is love. That's what that's the one that determines the direction, right? And the wings are fear and hope. If the head is severed, the bird dies. If you don't have any love, you're not going to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as Sheikh Al-Islam is going to talk about. And that hope and fear balance it out. And if you lose those wings, then the bird becomes a subject to every hunter and every predator. And so all of them are necessary: love, fear, and hope.
He befriends and supports the friends of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and shows enmity towards the enemies of Allah. This is the one whose faith is perfected, as in the hadith. Whoever's love for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hates.
Not whoever's love.
Whoever loves for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, hates for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, gives for the sake of Allah, and withholds for the sake of Allah, has perfected his faith.
And keep going. Authaqu ura al-Iman.
Read the title.
It should be another hadith.
The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also said, the strongest bond of faith is love for the sake of Allah and hate for the sake of Allah.
So here, what we gain, and this is the last part. So you are pleased with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with. You are, whatever displeases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or makes him or angers him, then that also angers you. You love what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his messenger love. You hate what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his messenger hate. And you befriend and you show allegiance to the friends of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you show enmity to those who are enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is also critical. Because if we look at it from a dunyawi perspective, right? If you have a very good friend, and would you expect that good friend of yours would be the friend of somebody who's an enemy of yours? Like, that just doesn't work. How can you be my friend, right? And you're the friend of this person who, you know, has slandered me, done evil things to me, has taken me as an enemy. How can you be my friend and his friend? It doesn't work. There's an article I read a couple months back. It's called "My Wife's Enemies Are Now My Enemies Too." So this guy is talking about how once he got married, he don't even know these people, but because they're her enemies, and that's his wife, and he loves her, that they're his enemies now too. I mean, but that's common sense. It makes sense, right? So what does not make sense is that if you really love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that you also love and show allegiance to those who hate Islam and who show enmity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to his messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
It makes sense, right?
So that can't work. That is just not a way of the believer who is an abd of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when you are a true servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you begin to love who he loves, what he loves, and who he loves. And that's important. And you show them that allegiance because they are also servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is what the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam here, he's referring to when he talks about completion of faith. So a person who loves for Allah and hates for Allah and gives for Allah and withholds for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And some people find it very easy to give and find it difficult to say no. But you say no for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if you can't, then your faith will decrease or will be deficient in accordance to wherever you are deficient in this area of loving for Allah and hating for Allah and giving for Allah and withholding for Allah. Some people find it very easy to say no, but they find it difficult to give because they're stingy. But they give for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, then now this person is reaching that point where they will complete their faith.
In a sahih, it is reported that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, there are three things, whoever attains them will find the sweetness of faith. The one to whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam are more beloved than anything else. The one who loves another only for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the one who would hate to go back to kufr after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has saved him from it, as he would hate to be thrown into the fire.
Right. And so, again, we find that this person is the one whose love coincides with that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves. So here, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, whoever has these three qualities will taste and find, in some narrations, find and some taste the sweetness of faith. And that's because faith, the soul can taste the sweetness of iman. It's like Sheikh Hanif made the reference to the statement of Sheikh Hussain ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala, that inna fi dunya jannah man lam yadkhulha lam yadkhul jannat al-akhirah. Yani, this dunya has a jannah. Whoever doesn't enter the jannah of this dunya will not enter the jannah in the hereafter. That tasting the sweetness of faith, the soul can taste it the same way that your tongue can taste the sweetness of ice cream, right? But if you have a cold or some other illness, will you taste it? Even if it's your favorite food, you will not be able to taste it. But it doesn't mean that it's not sweet. It just means that you have some kind of afa. You are dealing with some kind of illness. And likewise, when the soul is dealing with a sickness, it won't be able to taste the sweetness of faith. But if the soul is intact and it's healthy, it will taste the sweetness of faith if it has these three qualities that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger are more beloved to Him than anything else. And that's what we strive for as believers. And that you love somebody only for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's nothing else between you and Him. You don't have any business dealings. You're not from the same tribe. You're not from... No, there's nothing that would make you like this person. In fact, you may not even have liked them before, but subhanAllah, through Islam, you love them. You love them for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's nothing else. That's a true sign of faith. Because that's really not the way that we move as human beings. You know, we tend to like people because of something. But this one is just you love them for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you hate to return back to kufr after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has saved you from it, just the way that you would hate to be thrown into the fire, because that will be the result of going back on your heels after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has guided you. No.
Is it the case that you could have it at a certain point, this love and hate, and lose it?
Absolutely. Absolutely, because all of this is part of iman, and iman increases and decreases. And so a person may find themselves at one point where they have this quality, and then at other times it becomes weak, or they may lose it in totality. It's important that, you know, you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always for thabata fil amr wal azimata. This was from the dua of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Allahumma inni as'aluka thabata fil amr wal azimata ala rushd. Hadith azim, yani dua azim jiddan. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for firmness in his affairs, or in some interpretations, in your commands. In other words, make me firm in whatever it is that you've commanded me to do so that I can fulfill your commands, ya Rabb. Right? And then he says, wal azimata ala rushd, and give me firm determination to be one who has the quality of rushd. Like, what is rushd?
Good decision making.
That is a good translation, actually. Good decision making. But I want to go back to something. Walakin Allah habbaba ilaykum al-iman. Allah made what? Iman beloved to you. Zayyanahu fi qulubikum, and adorned it in your hearts, right? Wa karraha ilaykum al-kufr, and He made despise to you kufr and fusuq, major sins, and the isyan, the lesser sins. Ulaika humur rashidun. They are the rashidun. So when you're asking Allah for firm determination to have that quality of rushd, you're asking Allah to make iman beloved to you, and to adorn it in your heart, and to make kufr and fusuq and isyan despised to you. Ulaika humur rashidun. You see the connection, subhanAllah. So
So that dua is azim, jiddan, subhanAllah. But yeah, it is very possible that a person has certain qualities of iman at one time and does not have them at other times. Nasa Allah Azza wa Jalla thabat ala al-iman. Tayyib.
The person who has achieved this goes along with what his Lord loves and hates. So Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam are dearer to him than all else, and he loves other created beings only for the sake of Allah and not for any other reason. This is the one who has perfected his love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
So if a person winds up loving what Allah hates, then that is a major deficiency. That is a major deficiency in their love of Allah. And the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the very foundation of al-ubudiyyah, as Sheikh Hussain is going to talk about in a minute. So it is a deficiency in your love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and therefore a deficiency in your servitude. Nah.
This is the one who has perfected his love for Allah. For loving that which one's beloved loves is the perfection of love for one's beloved.
Yeah, it sounds a lot better in Arabic, right? فَإِنَّ مَحَبَّةَ مَحْبُوبِ الْمَحْبُوبِ مِنْ تَمَامِ مَحَبَّةِ الْمَحْبُوبِ. يعني from one aspect of your complete love for something is that you love what they love, right? So a woman who is in love with her husband will love her mother-in-law because he loves her, not because she really loves her. Right? SubhanAllah, everybody's married knows that story, huh? So take it down to the human level, right? So you wind up loving what that person loves because of how much you love them, even though that's not really your thing. Right? And so from the tamam, from the completion of our love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is that even those things which we may naturally not particularly have an inclination towards, we know that Allah loves it, so we love it. So we, the same way as it'll come, the same way when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, you know, none of you believes until I am more beloved to him than his parents, his children, and all of mankind. And Umar radiallahu ta'ala, and who said what? He said, I love you more than everything except for myself. Right? Because he didn't feel like his self was included in the hadith. So the Prophet ﷺ said, La ya Umar, until I'm more beloved to you than yourself. Then Umar radiallahu ta'ala, right away, what did he say? You're more beloved to me than myself. That's it. It's like you flipped the switch. Because of your love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you're able to do that. Allah azza wa jalla gives you that tawfiq to love the things that maybe at first maybe you didn't really care for that much. You know, subhanAllah. Nah. Or you may have found it difficult, for example. You may have found it difficult. And then you're just like, no, this is more beloved to me than anything else because Allah loves it. Nah. Illa ala al-khashi'in. Nah.
So follow. He loves the prophets of Allah and the friends of Allah because they are carrying out their duties towards Allah, not for any other reason. He
doesn't love Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam because he's Qurashi. He doesn't love Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam because he's from Bani Hashim or any of those. He loves him because of his relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the fact that he carried out the message that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent him with. Nah.
He loves them for the sake of Allah and not for any other reason. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, soon will Allah produce a people whom He will love as they love Him, lowly with the believers.
Not lowly, but humble with the believers. Yeah.
Mighty against the rejectors.
Of faith. Yeah. فَسَوْفَ يَأْتِ اللَّهُ بِقَوْمٍ يُحِبُّهُمْ وَيُحِبُّونَ. يعني, if you look at even with the beginning of this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about those who had faith, and then they turned away from faith. Okay? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if that's the case with some people, Allah is going to bring forth another people. The first quality that they have is what? That they love Him and He loves them. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the rest of their qualities, meaning that they will be humble with the believers and firm against those who reject faith. Yeah.
Hence, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, say, if you do love Allah, then follow me, Allah will love you.
Okay, so here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as many of the salaf have said about this particular ayah, this is laysa sha'n an tuhib. ولكن الشأن أن تحب. The issue is not that you love or that you claim love, but the issue is that you be loved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah azza wa jalla is telling His Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam to tell the believers, if you love Allah, if that's your claim, then follow me. And what will be the result of you following the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? يُحْبِبُكُمُ اللَّهُ وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ. Allah will love you and He will forgive you of your sins. And this is very important. SubhanAllah, and we'll bring some of the narrations later, inshallah. Not today, but next week. But there are a lot of groups, that have become their own separate sects in Islam. And they talk about the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this becomes their claim to fame, if you will. But there's no following of the Messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam, in that love. There's no emulation of the way that the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, worshipped Allah. And so the claim to love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but then to open up the door of worshipping Allah with other than that which He prescribed, is actually contradictory. Because if you love Allah, He told you what to do if you love Him, and that's follow the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Don't make up your own way of loving Allah. Follow the Messenger. If you do that, Allah will love you and He will forgive you of your sins. That does seem to. No, that's early. Yeah. Mesh. Keep going, Shah.
The Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam only commands that which Allah loves, and He only forbids that which Allah forbids or Allah hates. He only does that which Allah loves and tells about that which Allah loves people to believe in.
Yani, He informs us, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam informs us of that which we should be believing in as Muslims. Nah.
If you love Allah, you must follow His Messenger. Whoever loves Allah must follow the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, believe in what he says, obey what he commands, and emulate what he does. Whoever does this does what Allah loves, and so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will love him.
Yeah, this is clear. I mean, it's very clear that you cannot possibly be somebody who loves Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without following the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Nah.
Allah has made two signs of those who love Him, following His Messenger and striving in jihad for His sake.
I'm not sure why they say striving in jihad for His sake. Well, jihad, fi sabilihi, which is to strive in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which He's going to explain a bit here, and then He's going to explain again on page... What page are you on right now?
73.
Oh, on the next page then. He's going to also talk about it towards the end. Yeah, go ahead.
Are we talking literal jihad or just striving in general?
He's talking about the linguistic form of jihad, which is dealing with striving, because it's broader than the actual combat. Jihad is much broader than that, in fact. So go ahead. We'll look at it in a minute, inshallah.
The true essence of jihad is striving to achieve that which Allah loves of faith and righteous deeds, and to repel what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hates of kufr, immorality, and sin.
Read that again.
The true essence of jihad is striving to achieve that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves of faith and righteous deeds, and to repel what Allah hates of kufr, immortality, and sin.
Immorality.
Immorality.
Yeah. immortality is a whole different ballgame.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
if you strive against your immortality, I don't want to get into any Christian. Yeah, that's getting real Christian right there.
If it be that your fathers, your sons, your brothers, your mates, or your kindred, the wealth that you have gained, the commerce in which you fear a decline,
yeah,
or the dwellings in which you delight are dearer to you than Allah, or His Messenger, or in the striving in His cause, then wait until Allah.
Right, look at that. So, or what? Or he said, أَحَبَّ إِلَيْكُمْ مِنَ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ وَجِهَادٍ فِي سَبِيلِهِ. If these things are more beloved to you than Allah and His Messenger, and what? And striving in His path. So he talked about the both. He talked about the the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger, and then that aspect of striving. So these are the two signs, if you will, of one who is truly a slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and one who is from the Ahli Mahabbati, as the author says. Those who are truly beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and who truly love Allah azza wa jal. Okay, we're going to stop here before the adhan, and we'll pick up next week. I didn't cover some of the things that I wanted to cover, but subhanAllah, sometimes you get to these points where the author is actually going to go into why the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is actually the foundation for servitude. So that's where we'll pick up next week, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. Wallahu a'lam. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka wa an'ama ala nabiyyina Muhammad. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.